Of all of the abilities that man has, probably none is more treasured than the ability to hear. We hear things that are beautiful, and we enjoy them. Our hearing makes it possible for us to be warned of danger so that we might avoid it. God has truly blessed us by making it possible for us to hear. But the greatest danger of all is the danger of eternal destruction, and we must be able to hear something in order to be able to avoid that great danger. Today we're going to talk about Jesus and ask specifically, what have you heard about Jesus? Stay tuned as we explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We're delighted that you've decided to join us today for this time of Bible study, and we do encourage you to take your Bible and be prepared to read along with us. We'll begin today in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. By way of review, let me remind you that a number of weeks ago, we started a study of the life of Jesus. In fact, we began our study before Jesus came to this earth, for he did exist long before he was born of the Virgin Mary. John chapter 1 and verse 1 teaches us that Jesus has always existed, that he is God, that he has always been with God. But Jesus left that place and came to the earth, and we examined the nature of his birth. We then looked at the baptism of Jesus, the teachings and the temptations of Jesus, the miracles that Jesus worked while he was here on the earth. And all of these things finally led us to the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus was betrayed and arrested, where he was tried, where he was crucified, where he was buried, and then he came back from the grave. And finally then, last week, we noticed that Jesus returned into heaven and will one day return to this earth. Jesus is coming for a very specific purpose. He's coming to mark the end of time as we know it. He's coming to bring in the judgment day, that day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Having spent all of the time that we have studying the life of Jesus, I would like for us to turn our attention now to ourselves. I'm not advocating that we study ourselves, but rather that we look at the life that Jesus lived, the sacrifice he made, the fact that he is coming back again, and then we examine ourselves in light of that information. Based on what we now know about Jesus the Christ, what should we do? How should we react? We'll begin our study by going to Matthew chapter 16. Here the Bible tells us that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There were many who were talking about Jesus. He was very well known by this time. He had done many miracles, and people knew about him. They flocked after him. Multitudes came to see him do the miracles and to hear him teach the things that he taught. He asked them, "What have you heard about me? What are these people saying about me? Who do they say that I am?" I would like to reword this question a little bit and make it our title for the study today. What have you heard about Jesus? Jesus lived on this earth more than 2,000 years ago, but what have you heard about this Jesus? In answering this question, we notice that there are some who have heard absolutely nothing. There are people in this world today who do not know the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They know nothing about the Lord that came and died for them. Because man must hear in order to be saved, Jesus gave his followers the great job of going to and teaching every person in the world. Notice Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth." Now you can stop right there. When Jesus says that all authority has been given to him, whatever he's about to say from this point on carries with it the weight of all authority. That's exactly what he is trying to teach his disciples on this occasion, and by extension, to teach us. He tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus gave them a great job by giving this task to them and then by enjoining us to follow the things that He taught them, the task is given to us. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are members of the Lord's church, have the obligation of taking the truth into all the world. We title this program, Truth for the World. For God gave us His truth. He gave us the Bible. It is our obligation to carry it into all the world. Some have not heard. The Great Commission was repeated to the Apostle Paul as he was sent specifically to preach to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One," and he did on the road to Damascus, "and hear the voice of His mouth, for you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." And we know that Paul did preach to many, but he was specifically sent to the Gentiles. Paul took that commission very seriously, and the fact that he did is clearly seen as he reminds the elders of the church at Ephesus how he lived and preached when he was among them. Paul was there for a number of years, and he told them that he had preached to them everything they needed to hear. And since he did, since he had told them of this Christ, since he had preached Jesus to them, since he taught them everything they needed to hear, he says, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul preached to them. Paul preached a complete message, but much more than that. Paul preached to them a message that came from God. Now, Paul was a very well-educated man. We find him described as one who had been prepared well for his life as a Jew, and that included his education. Sometimes when Paul quotes, he quoted from the philosophers and the poets of the Greek people, so he was trained in their wisdom as well. Yet Paul did not go to the people of Ephesus and preach his own counsel. He didn't give them his own advice or his own opinions. Rather, he said, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That means that Paul preached. Paul preached a complete message, but Paul preached God's wisdom. That means that the people heard a message that was pure. It was a message of truth. Paul gave them exactly what they needed. Now, all too many times today, preachers stand before men and they talk about the philosophers of our day, or possibly the philosophers of times past. Men will stand before other men and preach a message of self-opinion. Men will stand before other men and teach a message of human creed. All of these things fall far short of what is needed. Paul could say that he had taught the Ephesians everything they needed to hear because he taught all of God's counsel. We should follow the same example today. We should take the same subject matter, the same source, and teach that. For those who are lost must hear to be saved. And when you ask many in the world, "What have you heard about Jesus?" their answer is, "We've heard nothing." Now, there are others who have heard about Jesus, but it is sad to say that they have heard a lie. Not all men who stand to preach and claim to preach from God's Word teach the truth. I wish that they did. I wish that every person that ever taught exactly what the Bible says. But that simply is not the case. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We need to beware. We need to be careful because there are false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, beginning in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Jesus gave us a warning. You've got to be careful because there are false prophets. I want you to also notice that Jesus gave us a piece of information that is very valuable. Not only did He warn us to beware of the false prophets, but He said we can know who they are. Now, there's a caution there. They're not going to come to you and say, "I am a false prophet teaching a false message, and if you follow this, you will be lost." No, they don't do that. Instead, they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This teaches us that they are going to disguise themselves. They're going to make themselves seem as harmless as possible. Yet we know them to be destroyers, to be those who will come in among the flock and tear the sheep apart. Jesus said we can know them. We have to know them by their fruits. That means that we cannot simply take what a person says at face value. We have that term here in America. Maybe it is also applicable in other parts of the world. You cannot simply listen to the words that a person says and automatically assume that they are true. Instead, you're going to have to examine them. I suggest that you do two things. First of all, that you take the words that a person preaches and you examine them in light of God's Word. That you take them and lay them right beside what the Bible actually says. If they agree, then you know that they are the words that come from God's Word and you can follow them. But if they do not agree, then you know that that person is not teaching the truth. Either he himself is mistaken, or he knows that he's wrong, and he is intentionally leading you astray. We need to examine what man says in light of God's Word. Some will be wrong, others will be destroyers, and we need to avoid both. Also, look at the person himself and the things that he does and the things that he says. Look at the fruit of his own life. By their fruits, you shall know them. Jesus made it possible for us to be able to identify false teachers. All we have to do is take their message and examine it beside the standard and look at their lives and examine the fruit that they bear, the fruit that is born of the words that they speak. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Peter wrote, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Now, Peter was looking back at the Old Testament times. He taught us at the end of chapter 1 that the Old Testament scriptures did not come by private interpretation, but that those prophets were men who were moved by God to bring that message. He said, however, there were false prophets among them. This is seen in a number of Bible examples from the Old Testament times, and we've looked at some of those in our studies here, where the prophets went to the people and taught them a message, but did not teach them the truth. He says there will also be false teachers among us. And these false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and they will bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. These people teach a message of destruction. Again, they do not make it sound like that. They make it sound like they're teaching you something good. They tell you that they have figured something out that no one else has been able to determine in the past. Yet we find that when we examine their words, they are destructive words because they lead men to hell and not to heaven. Because of their teaching, it says many will be deceived. We need to be sure that we don't fall into that category. The only way that we can keep ourselves from being deceived is to know what the truth is. The only way to know the truth is to study God's Word. Don't take my word for something. Don't take the word of any man in matters of eternal importance. Instead, turn to the source. Go back to the Bible and see what God's Word actually says. Reject all who disagree with it. Now, some have heard, and some have even heard the truth. This would be a great thing, wouldn't it? I wish I could just put a period right there and say that's the end of the lesson. Some have heard, and they have heard the truth. But unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. Instead, we find that there are some who have heard the truth, yet they have heard the truth without understanding. The Word of God has come to them, either by their private reading or by someone's teaching, yet they do not understand. I'm reminded of John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. There were certain Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, these Greeks had heard about Jesus, but evidently they were not acquainted with him. They went to the place where they thought he might be. They had heard much about him, but they wanted to meet him because their understanding was incomplete. This is understandable in the case of the Greeks. They did not have some of the benefits that the Jews had, having already been in a covenant relationship with God. However, we find that the Jews, in many cases, did not fare much better. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees have chastised the servants of our Lord for what they considered doing work on the Sabbath. Jesus corrects them, and in verse 5 we read, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath, and yet are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Had these Pharisees read in the law how the priests were to work on the Sabbath? Certainly they had, but they had not considered its consequences. Had these Pharisees read that Jesus would have mercy, or that God would have mercy rather than sacrifice? Certainly they had, but they did not understand. The truth was right there in front of them. They had the Scriptures of God, but they did not understand the very words that they read. Because of this, they condemned men who Jesus says were guiltless. I'm also reminded of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We find that this man has gone up to the city of Jerusalem to worship, and now Philip, a preacher, comes his way. We'll take our reading beginning in verse 27 of Acts chapter 8. "And Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, and had come up to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and join thyself to his chariot.' And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Understandest thou what thou readest?' And he said, 'How can I, except some man should guide me?' And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Now here is an intelligent man, a man who has great responsibility. He is the treasurer of the country of Ethiopia. All of the treasury that belongs to Candace, the queen, is in his hand. This is a religious man, a man who has traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. This is a man who, even upon returning from worship, spends his free time in reading the Scriptures. This man had a rare treat. He actually had a written copy of at least Isaiah, because he is reading from Isaiah the prophet from chapter 53 as we know it. Yet when Philip asks him if he understood what he read, the man's answer basically was no. "How can I unless some man should guide me?" Philip took this opportunity to preach to him, and upon hearing him preach Christ, upon learning that this lamb who goes to the slaughter in Isaiah 53 is Jesus of Nazareth, and that he did so because he loves me and he loves you, that he took on himself our sins, that he bore our iniquities to the cross, and because of that we can be saved, this Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? What stands between me and salvation?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." The Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Based upon his belief, and based upon that confession, Philip went down with him into the water and baptized him into Christ. Because of that, they could both go on their way rejoicing. But in each of these cases, we find people who had some knowledge. They had heard the truth. The truth was available to them. It was in their hands. It was right before them. Yet they did not understand. But what about you? And what about me? See, there is another class of people. The Bible refers to those who have heard and have learned. These are people who have heard the truth and have come to an understanding. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus makes it very clear that those who come to him, those who receive the salvation that he offers, are those who hear and learn. Have you heard the truth? Do you know that Jesus came and died for your sins? But have you done more than just heard? Have you actually learned? Do you know that God requires of you obedience in order to go to heaven? Do you know exactly what God requires you to do? That you must come to him in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Jesus before men, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk about all of these aspects of obedience in upcoming lessons, Lord willing. But do you know that that's what God requires? If you do, have you learned to the point that you are willing to humble yourself, submit yourself to the commands of God, to the will of God, so that you can be saved? God has made the plan very simple. He has made the sacrifice for our sins, and He has told us what to do. Now it is up to you, and it is up to me, to hear the message and to learn. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.